The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, October the 28th. The church is remembering two apostles that, let's just call them, I can't think of a better word than this, let's call them obscure in terms of their history. We know their names, and perhaps in the case of at least one of them, not very much more than that. The second one, Jude, may or may not be the author of a very short New Testament book. It's almost impossible to answer that question. Nonetheless, the church remembers these apostles. What does it mean that not the majority, but at least half of the apostles that Jesus chose of those 12? And we are talking about the apostles, not just 12 random ordinary disciples. We're talking about the apostles themselves, upon which we are told, along with the prophets, form the foundation stones of the very church, that about half of them, historically, are rather obscure. Joining us to remember Simon and Jude on this 28th day of October, Dr. Curtis Giese, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, welcome back.
Thank you for the invitation. It's always an honor to be with you.
What does it say to you that of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose, we know their names for all of them. We know quite a bit about some of them, but then about half of them are historically obscure figures.
I can think of two illustrations, perhaps, to explain why they are rather obscure. There's one rather famous altar piece by Matthias Greenwald. On one portion of the altarpiece, it's the crucifixion of Jesus. And at the foot of the cross is John the Baptist, among other figures there. And John the Baptist has an unusually long finger, and he's pointing directly at Christ. That was his role as one sent from God, namely to point simply to Christ. And that's what these apostles were given to do. They didn't point to themselves, but they pointed to Christ. The focus was on him. And with these obscure individuals, these obscure apostles, that's the focus with them. They were not the great heroes. They were simple, common people. Rather, they pointed to their Lord and Savior and who he is and what he did. A second illustration, I recall that with the works of Johann Sebastian Bach, he did such grand pieces of music as he served the Lord, but at the end of his pieces, he would include the note, Soli Deo Gloria, that is, to God alone be the glory. So once again, he wanted to point to Christ and the glory that he has and what he has done for his people. Once again, this, I think, describes these obscure apostles and the apostles in general. They were intended to point to Christ, to point to the foundation that Christ had done in his work of salvation, and indeed not point to themselves.
We have various lists of the apostles or the 12 disciples in the New Testament Gospels. Most of them parallel each other fairly accurately, but there's some variation in names that can be a little troubling if you don't know how to sort it out. How do you account for the various name lists of the apostles in the Gospels?
Well, for example, with Simon and Jude, Judas is actually his name. He is distinguished from Judas Iscariot by the names Thaddeus or Lebbaeus. Just within the group of apostles, it would be appropriate to distinguish between the Judases, and that's one way of doing it. And especially after it was known that Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord, there'd be desire to distinguish this Judas from Judas Iscariot. Also, Simon Peter, one of the most prominent among the apostles. He wanted to distinguish him from the other Simon, who is known as Simon the Zealot. So there's this distinction of names, and there are other various reasons if you look at the specific ones, but just to denote the differences of these people, to distinguish them from one another, that's part of the reason for different names in the apostle lists.
And some of these men obviously go by different names, too, because they're living in a multicultural and multilingual context in first century Palestine, aren't they?
That's indeed the case. For example, Thaddeus might be a more Aramaic rendition of Judas. Labaius, also from that provenance, but may mean something like a tender-hearted person, a heart child, a literal rendering. And also, when Simon is referred to as a zealot, that's the Aramaic word Canaanean, which means zealot. So their names and alternate names also indicate the culture from which they come, also both the Aramaic Hebrew as well as the Greek culture in which they live.
That Simon the Zealot, I mean, it's intriguing, it's tantalizing. What's the most you're willing to say about that particular epithet as it's applied to Simon the Zealot?
Well, in the question of the group of zealots, it's important, first of all, appropriate, first of all, to look at what the historian Josephus says about the religious groups that existed at the time of Jesus. There are the Pharisees, Sadducees, well known in the New Testament, the Essenes, who are not listed in the New Testament, and finally, the Zealots. The Zealots were a group of political religious extremists who were willing to go to great lengths, including violence, to carry out their purposes. And their purpose was to root out Roman rule. And the Zealots were ones who, at 6 AD, under a certain leader, Judas, led an open revolt. Rome put that down, and then they went more so underground. Now, we don't know exactly about Simon the Zealot. He may have had some connection. This title might have been simply that he was a particularly zealous person for the cause that he represented. He may have been a part of this violent movement. We don't know specifically. Nothing else is given, but it is possible. And if he was at once a part of this movement, it's very noteworthy that he served as an apostle with Matthew. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He collected revenue for Rome, and Simon would have been vehemently opposed to someone who represented that. If Simon was indeed a zealot, indeed, we see the effects of forgiveness and reconciliation that two so greatly opposing individuals were in the same band of apostles serving the Lord. So it's not definitely known if he was one of those zealots, but it is possible.
And with about a minute and a half here before we take a break, what do we know about Jude, or by his more proper name, Judas here, not Iscariot? What do we know about him?
He was the son of James, and nothing further is known about that James. As mentioned from his alternate names, he may have been a tender-hearted person, if you take his alternate names as indicating something about him. And also, he is the only one of the two who has some words in the New Testament, whereas other apostles had some rather foolish words at times. They stuck their foot in their mouths. But in John 14, Jude asks Jesus a question. And perhaps if we just have a minute left, we should get to that after the break. He asks Jesus a question about whether he would make himself known to others as well, in addition to the original 12 apostles.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll get Jesus' answer to that question, the only speaking part that Jude has in the New Testament Gospels. Both Simon and Jude are being remembered on this day, October the 28th, and we're coming to you live this Monday. Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. When we come back, Jesus' response to Jude's question, and then Jude may be the Jude that we're talking about in a later short epistle in the New Testament. We'll get into that as well. By the way, you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude by our guest, Dr. Curtis Giese. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We're going to try to talk about something that we call the elephant in the room, and that is what kind of music is appropriate for the church's life.
Dr. Arthur Just on the 14th Annual Conference of the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So we are really looking forward to this being, in many ways, a breakthrough sort of conference for us and maybe for the church, as it talks in a very collegial, wonderful atmosphere like we have at the Good Shepherd Institute about what is, for many people, a very difficult and sometimes contentious issue.
You can find out more about the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu. ctsfw.edu or call 260-452-2224, 260-452-2224. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Simon and Jude, the apostles, on this 28th of October. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Giese, we left it with the question that Jude poses to Jesus in John chapter 14, the upper room, about whether or not Jesus is going to reveal himself to others besides the chosen 12 or the 11 in this case. What is our Lord's answer?
Just to give a little bit of the context, Jesus says in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So he appears to be addressing the apostles. He goes on in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, asks him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us, namely the apostles, and not to the world? Jesus then responds that it's not particular to them, but he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. So Judas was initially interpreting Jesus' word as specific to them, and he was concerned about that. But Judas wants this message of Christ, the salvation of Christ, to be proclaimed to all, and Jesus assures him that all who are in Christ will indeed receive such blessings. My Father will love him, will come and make our home with him. So Jesus emphasizes that this is a universal message of rescue that Christ is acquiring for all.
So how do we sort out the identity of what may be more than one Jude? Because there is that very short epistle which bears the name Jude, the brother of our Lord, with the Jude that's being remembered today. Is there a clear answer to that question of identity?
There are quite a few Judes in the New Testament, 8 if I recall, and the best evidence for the writer for the book of Jude is Judas, Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, and not this 10th or 11th person in the disciple list. Occasionally, scholars have asserted that this among the 12 apostles might have been the writer of Jude. However, best evidence indicates not. Namely, this Jude in the apostle list is the son of James. In contrast, the writer of Jude states that he is the brother of James. That's a significant difference. And also, this Judas in the apostle list is indeed one of the original 12 apostles. In contrast, the writer of Jude clearly indicates that he is not one of the original 12 apostles. Later in the book of Jude, he speaks about the apostles' words to you, and thus he says that he's not one of the original 12, but he refers to the apostles as they, those representatives of Christ, and he is not one of the original 12. Those reasons are primary as saying that one of the original 12 apostles was the writer of Jude, so he's not. Rather, the person who is the best candidate is the half-brother of Jesus, namely Judas, Jude, who is listed among the siblings of our Lord Jesus. Also, as Jude identifies himself in the book of Jude, he is mentioned, says that he is the brother of James, and simply mentioning the name James without any further description would best point to James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem. So that's another primary reason for assuming that this is the half-brother of Jesus who wrote this. Otherwise, you'd expect a bit of further explanation about who this James is. But again, that's James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem.
For you, as a student of the New Testament, does it lend credence? Is it kind of a minor, albeit minor, apologetic point that the New Testament has all this, these multiple names for people, these multiple people bearing the same name, without any real attempt to sort them out? Because it seems to me that if someone were making up the Gospels, they would make sure that all the apostle name lists matched up beautifully. If they were making up the rest of the New Testament or throwing in documents that didn't belong there or that were of specious origin, they would try and make them come from someone more well-known or establish the identity of that person in some better way and not leave it as ambiguous as it often is. What are your thoughts there?
I think that's definitely the case, that if this were a human creation and the focus were on humanity, there'd probably be a greater attempt to get everything straight regarding the human factor, who belongs to what, where that person comes from, and the like, and sort out all the nuances regarding people. But the focus is not on the people. These are not the heroes. Rather, the New Testament asserts the people, the representatives of Christ, as very fallible individuals, and our hope is not in them. So also, Jude, the author of that small epistle, it appears his identity appears to be one reason why it's not a pseudepigraphal work. Some have stated that Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, did not write that. However, why would a pseudepigraphal writer choose such an obscure figure as Jude, the half-brother of our Lord? You'd expect someone writing falsely to write under somebody else's name, somebody more prominent. So indeed, what you say is very, very on track, that things are not sorted out fully regarding human factor. Rather, the focus is on Christ and to get everything straight about who he is and what he has done.
If we've sparked someone's interest, although you've made the case here that the Jude remembered today is not the same Jude as the author of the epistle to Jude, but if we've sparked someone's interest to go and read that, it's very short, it's an easy read, but it is among those writings like 2 Peter that you've also written on that require a little bit of introduction How would you introduce someone to that short epistle of Jude's?
Jude writes to a situation that is not absolutely uncommon today. He writes to a group of individuals who are affected by the notion that grace is something to be abused. Some false teachers have infiltrated this group of Christians to whom Jude writes, and these infiltrators are stating that grace is something that sets you free, that there are no moral restraints, and they abuse grace with regard to sexual behavior, and they deny the lordship and authority of Christ, so they set themselves as the authority. So the notion of freedom without restraints and a lack of lordship by Christ and authority by Christ, this is something very, very contemporary. We hear this today, an antinomian, that is a lack of absolute right and wrong, and a lack of authority, lordship of God. Very contemporary things. And Jude addresses these individuals in the most extreme terms. He speaks of them as individuals promised, foretold in the Old Testament, and their shame, their ultimate fate, is portrayed already back then, and they will suffer a terrible end, as prophesied in the Old Testament. Jude goes on to use examples, illustrations in nature. These are aberrations of the worst kind in nature. He compares them to other biblical figures who purposely led God's people astray. Jude uses many colorful illustrations to describe these people in the worst way, and with that as a warning, do not follow them, because they have left God's family. They're never a part of it. They are referred to as godless individuals, totally lacking the Holy Spirit.
Does the very sharp character of that, a very particular character of that short epistle, with only about 30 seconds here, does it explain why it ends up in the New Testament in the first place? Because it's so small, it could have been overlooked.
Jude very much defends the message of Christ, especially against those who would speak against it in this way. Jude is very sharp, and the sharpness with which he defends Christ, who he is and what he has done, is a very possible reason why it stuck out and why it was noticed as an inspired work of God. It's an important member of the New Testament, often overlooked, but very worthwhile to read.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Folks, you still have 3 days left in the month of October and 3 days left to designate your Thrivent Choice dollars Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, if you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio, the producer of Issues, etc., by the end of the month, by the 31st of October, Thrivent will donate an additional $25 to Issues, etc. So it's to your advantage and certainly to our advantage to do so before the 31st of October. Just go to the donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo and designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio, the producer of Issues, etc., by this Thursday, Reformation Day. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., the entire hour covering two chapters of the book of 2 Kings, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We have King Hezekiah, who has been warned that God's judgment upon his people is imminent. Hezekiah prays, and miraculously, God answers the prayer. He turns the tables on those whom he would have sent in judgment against his people. And in one day, almost 200,000 of those Assyrians are slain. What is it about Hezekiah's prayer? Is there something magical about it? Is it some kind of prayer of Jabez that gets God moving? Or is the story of Hezekiah, his prayer, and God's deliverance of his people, in spite of their apostasy, really about God's faithfulness to his promise and not the particular faithfulness of this King Hezekiah? We'll answer all those questions in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.